So we come to this story in Mark chapter 11 of what I've called the donkey, the tree, and the temple. Stringing along these incidents in the life of Jesus, not taking them one by one, but trying to find a string that ties them together. And we see that today very much so as we analyze this section of Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure there have been times in life when you've had to do things that you would rather not have done. And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt whenever Jesus gave them instructions to go into a village, to untie a colt that didn't belong to them, and then to bring it to him. Somebody told you to go into the town, get into a car in the car park, and bring it out here to Bendera. You think, not really sure about that. And you wouldn't be surprised if you get into that car and somebody stopped you and said, hey, what are you doing? That's not your car. And that's what happens here in Mark chapter 11. Jesus sends the disciples to get this donkey. They're stopped by people along the way who said, what are you doing in verse 5? What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, the master needs it. Ah, the master needs it. That's okay. Take it. And they bring it back to Jesus. But it is a reminder to us as we just come to this, I'm just sort of introducing the passage this morning by saying this, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things we'd rather not do. Sometimes Christ calls us to go away we'd rather not go, to say things we'd rather not say. But if we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we have to do sometimes those things that make us feel awkward. Following Jesus doesn't always mean your life just goes along hunky-dory and everything's smooth and easy and you never feel a little bit awkward. There's often times whenever following Christ will mean we're at a step and we feel ourselves to be in an awkward place that we'd rather not be in. So we come to the donkey. What are we going to say about the donkey this morning, this colt that is described for us here in Matthew chapter 11? What is the donkey saying to us? Well, the first thing that this donkey is saying to us is that, and we often preach this, don't we, at Easter time, the kind of Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday we call it, but I'm taking it just today as it comes in this scripture. Because the donkey is speaking to us, and it's particularly relevant for the culture in which we are living. We live in a culture, have you noticed how things have switched? It used to be in the culture in which we are living that pride was seen as a vice. Now pride is seen as a virtue. Society has flipped pride. It used to be a vice, but now somehow it's become a virtue. And as Christ rides into the city of Jerusalem, as this king, you would expect the king coming into the capital city. Nowadays, when people like Joe Biden or Prince Charles come to town, they come in armored vehicles, they've got outriders, they've got personal security details, all of that stuff's going on. Jesus comes, very vulnerable, riding on a donkey. And as he does so, as I say, it's not a war horse, it's not a golden chariot pulled by a stallion, but he comes. He's not even got a saddle on the donkey. People have thrown cloaks over it. Because Jesus is making the point that his kingdom is not a kingdom of pride. His kingdom is a kingdom of humility. My kingdom is not of this world, he will go on to say. And this donkey is a symbol of that. It's just so humble. It's just the opposite of pride. It's simply a means of conveying the king into his capital. And this was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious he is, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. A 500-year-old prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus. As he makes a statement. Don't be thinking that I've come to militarily take on the Romans. Don't be thinking that I have come to fight, to go to war. Don't think that I have come to be proud and full of myself. I have come humbly, gently, riding on a donkey, and was the statement of that. And I love the way this contradicts the world in which we are living. The world in which we are living, I mean, think of the way in which people puff themselves up with pride, we say. They talk themselves up. That's what social media so often, so many of those platforms, they're just for showing off. They're just for saying, look at me. They're just for saying, this is my world. Do you not want to share it? And it's a place where people boast of their wealth, of their health, of their position, of their talents, of their opinions, their thoughts. They exist for people to platform themselves. But here's Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The opposite. Because if you want to follow Jesus and you want to be saved, you have to humble yourself. And this riding on a donkey, it's so refreshing, it's so real, it's so radical, it turns the world upside down, it shows a different sort of kingdom. Christ is someone who is not, he's not corrupt, he's not filling his pockets with money, he's not someone who is over rich. Bishop Ryle says when he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he crossed in a borrowed boat. When he rode into the holy city, he rode on a borrowed beast. And when he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He's the opposite of the leaders of this world, of the kings, of the generals, of the presidents and so on. He's a humble king. He comes to draw us by his humility. A different way. Wonder are there people listening to me this morning and you've been seeing through the world and saying to yourself, do you know this world is doomed? This world is lost, as we were saying to the children. It's a place without a map. It needs a leader who'll be different to all the other leaders. And you know what? My heart needs someone to rule over it who'll be different than me ruling over it, because I know when I rule over my life, I just make a mess of it. And I'm sinful, and I'm unholy, and I feel unclean, and I feel dirty, and I'm not right with God. Here's your king, humble, and riding on a donkey. But then secondly today, as well as the donkey, we have the tree, the fruitless tree. And this is one of the strangest incidents in the gospel, because the next day as they were leaving Bethany, verse 12, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. This is what we might call one of the most destructive. But this is what we might call the only destructive miracle in the Bible. All the rest are signs and wonders, healings, feeding of the 5,000, casting out demons, raising the dead. They're all these wonderful, creative miracles. But here's a destructive miracle. The next verse, verse 20, tells us that the next day when they looked at the tree, Peter drew his attention to it and said, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. So the riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was unexpected. Here the cursing of the tree is unexpected. Never think Jesus is predictable. In many ways, he is, his holiness and his character. But there are also those unexpected, unpredictable aspects of his ministry. And we should never feel with the gospel and with the Bible, I've heard it all before, I can know it all. If you're in that sort of a position, you're in trouble. And here is this withering of the fig tree. And we'll come back to it later, the point of it. But Jesus is making the point here as he speaks to this, that his ministry was just not a ministry of kind of crest of a wave, euphoric, sweeping all before it, blaze of glory type of ministry, where it'll all be blessing, but there's also a cursing work to be done. The Bible talks about God's judgment. That's his strange work. His strange work. And there is a judgment side to the work of God. That's why Psalm 2 says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling." There has to be a balance to how we see God. "Let us be thankful," says Hebrews 12, "and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Don't think he's a big teddy bear. Our God is a consuming fire. So let's always keep before us, and this passage, we can get caught up in the cutesy Savior riding the cutesy donkey into Jerusalem and all the people cheering, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then he curses the tree and then he clears the temple. Wonder, is your view of God balanced? Because the third thing in this passage is his zeal for the house of God, verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Quoting Isaiah and quoting Jeremiah. Jesus is the new Isaiah. Jesus is the new Jeremiah. And this temple complex in Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see the Western Wall. That was there in Bible times. It's still there today. Never think that these are stories that are just invented by people. These are taking place in history. You can go to the British Museum, for example, and you can see inscriptions and stones taken from Iraq and Iran of Bible names. The King Jeconiah is named in a Babylonian stone carving after he had been taken into exile into Babylon. And others, many others, they're there in the Bible. These aren't fairy stories. They're in the Bible. They're also carved by pagans who were just recording history, carving in stone. And here Jesus in this temple with its western wall, Jesus is showing his zeal for the house of God, quoting from Isaiah, a house of prayer, and quoting the den of robbers from Jeremiah. What's the point? Well, the temple was quite a small building, but it was surrounded by a vast courtyard, vast flat courtyard. And that courtyard had been turned into what we would call a street market. It was like the Christmas market. You know this Christmas market in Belfast around the City Hall? They turned it into a street market. There were money changers. There were people selling animals. There were others using it as a shortcut to get across the city. And Jesus, when he went into this place, and again I'm drawing attention to this judgment aspect of the work of Christ, Jesus drove out the buyers and sellers. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He prevented the traders from carrying merchandise and using the place as a shortcut. Sometimes the impression of Christ is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There's a children's hymn we sing sometimes with those words in it. Someone who wouldn't say boo to a goose, who wouldn't hurt a fly. If you'd have been there and you'd seen him flipping tables and preventing people carrying their merchandise across the temple, you would think, wow, I've got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. You see, Jesus was outraged because here were people putting profit before prayer, putting money before their maker, putting convenience before sacrifice. And it was always a sign that in their hearts they were as dead as the fig tree that was cursed the day before. You see, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to be on the outside showing in many ways leaves. There's a danger that this tree, which was in leaf, and Jesus went to it looking for fruit, it looked the part, but there wasn't any fruit. And we can look the part. We can go through baptism or the Lord's Supper or church membership, and we can help on the tea and coffee rota, and if you're able to stay afterwards, that would be great. You can help on those rotas or other rotas or be involved in other ways. But if on the inside you haven't repented and trusted Christ and are living a holy life and witnessing to the Lord, it's just leaves. It's like the tree that Jesus went to and there was no fruit on it. And that's why when he went into the temple, he turfed the people out, because they were just there to serve themselves. They weren't there to serve God. And you can come to a Presbyterian church like this, or a Baptist church, or a Church of Ireland, or a Pentecostal church, whatever it may be, and just be there to be seen. Just be there for the show. But inwardly, there's no change in your heart. And that's these Jewish people. That's why Jesus is overturning the he's trying to shock them. He's saying to them, you don't want God, all you want yourselves. You think God's there to serve you rather than you being there to serve him. And so Jesus cursed the tree as a sign that the nation that didn't repent would also be cursed. And it would be cursed, because in the year AD 70, this city would be flattened by the Romans, as Jesus prophesied. But he is not just preaching judgment here, he is calling to the people to repent. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And what does the Catechism say? Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer is just not bless me and bless my family. It's the offering up of our hearts unto God. It's the offering up of our thanks unto God. It's the offering up of our desires unto God. It's the offering up of our love unto God. It's the offering up of our sin unto God, that God would save us as we confess our sin. It's more than words. It's desires. It's yearnings. It's longings. It's offerings. And the temple in Jerusalem had just become a formality, a ritual, a tradition. And it was as dead as the tree that Jesus cursed. I wonder as God looks at your life today, I wonder as God looks at my life today, because many's a person in a pulpit has been a fraud as well, and as dead as a tree that's withered from the roots. So I'm not kind of up here, you know, casting out judgments. This applies to me as well. Is there fruit in your life? What about your prayer life? How's it going lately? Because my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I'd love, you know, to see more people committed to prayer in Drumrea. We've lots of prayer meetings. Just even pick one and say, I'm going to go to that one. That'll be my prayer meeting. Or come to them all. But at least pick one and say, that'll be my prayer meeting, because my house will be called a house of prayer, said Jesus. Or what about your life? Is there the fruit of a holy life? I heard a church pastor recently telling of one of the worship leaders in his church, a young girl who did the singing. Sometimes we have singers up here, and she was one of the singers in this particular congregation, and she moved in to live with her boyfriend. The pastor went to see her and said, you know, if you don't reverse that, and repent of moving in with your boyfriend. You can't be a worship leader at the front anymore. And she was scandalized. I didn't sign up to that, she said. And she refused to leave her boyfriend. Someone who was supposedly a Christian believer, a leader at the worship, and yet she didn't see that holy living, honoring God, living as part of following Christ. It's just not saying a wee prayer. It's everything. It's your whole life, your relationships, your money, your time, your talents, given to Jesus, to honor Jesus. Prayer, a changed life. What about witnessing for the Lord? Is there an element of wanting to speak to others about Jesus? I mentioned earlier that the sweetness of the name of Jesus, we missed the train last Tuesday, and we had to sit for an hour until the next one came. And you know that feeling of the train was pulling out as we were walking into the station, you think, and you have an hour sitting, and it was cold. And we just sat down in the seat, and we're just kind of sitting there with shoulders slumped. And then across beside us, just where those front pews are, there was five young fellas sitting, 20s, early 20s. And this lady came over and started talking to them about Jesus. And English wasn't her first language, and English wasn't their first language, but they were speaking in English. And she was talking to them, and we were listening in because she talked about Jesus. And she said to them, this was her point. She said, you have a heart and you have a body. She says, one day your body go into the grave and your heart go and stand before God and you have to give an account of your life. What will happen on that day? And the men said, oh, Allah will look after us. They were Muslims. They looked Middle Eastern. Five young men. And when I said to her, Allah will look after us, she said, no, Jesus on the cross. And she did that with her arms, and she started talking about Jesus paying for our sins on the cross. In the railway station in Kitzbühel. And we were listening on, and we thought, isn't this so amazing? She doesn't speak English as a first language. They don't speak English as a first language, but she's trying to tell them about Jesus, and she did. She really did. I wonder, is that fruit in your life? Is that fruit in my life? The desire to win people, to talk to them about God, to talk to them about Jesus, to talk to them about their souls. Because you see, we can just be withered trees. We're not like the tree that's planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season. We're just withered trees. So there's lots of different aspects of the fruit and the trees. And Jesus here is, and I'm not going to cover all that's in this passage, but I hope you see the final question there. What about your life? Is it fruitless for God? You may be very fruitful in your business, very fruitful in your career, very fruitful in your work, your family, the community, very fruitful, and yet be fruitless with God, a withered fig tree. Because Jesus here, as he operates in this ministry, is clearly directed towards these folk in the temple that day and in the city that day. He has come in amongst them to do a work, to divide them. And they ask them, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Because it seems there weren't many, but there were some. And we praise God for that. Have faith in God, he says there in verse 22. Have faith in God. That's where it begins. That's where the planting work begins. That's where the fruit begins to grow and begins to come out. And Jesus here is speaking, I believe, to each and every one of us and challenging us through the message. of this passage. Let's pray.